Today we are talking about Jesus. And the goal of this thinking together is for you to feel like you know him better. For you to feel like you have a larger awareness of what he was like and what this journey toward Jerusalem was like. Over the next several weeks, we are now in the season of Lent. And for those of you who maybe you're new to the Christian calendar or in need a refresher, this is a 40-day period, not including Sundays, where the church prepares themselves and takes this journey toward Easter. It's a mirror of what Jesus was doing, moving toward. It is a deliberate observance of a journey toward both suffering and redemption. So over the next few Sundays, we're going to be talking about the second half of Luke. So Luke kind of falls into two halves, even though it's not cut down the middle. It's the first eight chapters, and then it's chapters 9 through basically the rest of it until he's crucified. And in those first 9 chapters, we're getting acclimated to who Jesus is. This is where we learn about the shepherds who hear the good news about him, and they go and worship down at the manger. And then we hear about him being dedicated at the temple in Jerusalem. And then there's another scene where they come home for Passover, meaning him and Mary and Joseph, his earthly parents here. And then he gets lost for a second in the caravan, and they go looking for him. And where is he? Again, he's in Jerusalem. He's dedicated there. They return there year after year. And what we see here in our chapter today is the turn toward Jerusalem. So up to this point, we're just kind of getting acquainted with Jesus, what he's about. But it's from this point on, I've got goosebumps, chapter 9, verse 51. Somebody have a Bible handy? What is this, church? Having a Bible handy? Anybody got one? Okay, I got it right here. Look at me, the pastor's got a Bible. Thank God, somebody's preaching from the Bible, using their Bible. I know a lot of you guys have them on your phone. Chapter 9, verse 51 is kind of this hair-raising moment. When the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined, his being Jesus, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. In other texts, it says it this way: he set his face. He turned toward Jerusalem. So the interesting thing about Luke is that Adam just left, but he told me this joke beforehand, is that he's the one who's so good that he actually got a sequel called Acts, right? So Luke has these two volumes, Luke and Acts, that really should be read together. So the book of Luke is all about the journey toward Jerusalem. Adam, you missed the joke. The sequel is Acts. Yeah, I came up with that. That's Adam's joke. Okay. People laughed at it the first go around. Sort of, kind of. I mean, more just now. Yeah. Okay, anyway. So Luke is all about the journey toward Jerusalem. And Acts is all about the journey away from Jerusalem. Why is Jesus on his way to Jerusalem? What is this journey about? Well, it's what Jews did. At the time of Passover, every year, they would make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem to celebrate what God did long, long ago in the book of Exodus, when those people were freed from their oppressor. They took an unblemished lamb and they killed it as a sacrifice. And they put the blood of that lamb on their doorposts and on the frames of the door. And that created some kind of a protection for them. And God freed them. So this festival, Passover, was a commemoration of that event. God delivering You got it? God, Sharon's got it. God rescuing. That's why they're all going there. So why is Jesus headed to Jerusalem? To celebrate God's deliverance and God's rescue. But who is with him when he gets there? All right. So what? 12 idiots? Sharon, just, you know, you're so salty sometimes about him. And so honest, just brutally honest. Yeah, 12 idiots, but committed idiots, all but one. More or less, she says. She just keep chiming in. I'm enjoying it. So he's got these three kind of groups of people that he is talking to throughout chapters 9 through 19. You guys with me? Say yes. If you are, great. Okay, good. He's got three groups of people that he is having a long conversation with over these 10 chapters. So who arrives with him when he gets to Jerusalem? We're going to time out on that, and I'm going to come back to it. Okay. On his way there, did anybody happen to grab a Bible when I said grab your Bible or have your Bible? We got Joey in the back, and we got a phone with Anjanette, and of course, Daryl. I can count on Daryl. Okay. Daryl. Okay. Joey, chapter 9, verse 51. Go ahead and read that. Read verse 51 and 52 and 53. Why did they not receive him? He was on his way to Jerusalem. Why did the Samaritans have a problem with that? They worshiped somewhere else. They had kind of a different set of understanding. So when Jesus sends these guys into Samaria and says, go find a place, they know it's a fool's errand. Samaritan villages never welcomed pilgrims who were on their way to Jerusalem. Ever. So why did Jesus do that? He sends them into the village, and all of the rest of the disciples are still here with him, and they're waiting on the hill, and they see these couple of people that they sent into the village, and they come back walking like this. Jesus is standing there watching them shake their heads. Everybody knew that's what was going to happen, right? And James and John are standing behind Jesus, and what do they say? Burn them. You want us to burn it down? You want us to burn it down? We'll do it. We will call on God. We will call on the God that we love to just wipe them out. And you know, I'm sure that they were just waiting for their opportunity to say that. Because they knew what the reaction was going to be. So James and John just standing there tapping their foot. They're going to say no. You know they're going to say no. And what are we going to do when they say no? Let's call fire down from heaven. How does Jesus respond? He turns to them, rebukes them, says, no. We're not going to make right by violence. We're not going to make right by violence. That is the very first thing they learn when Jesus turns to set his face toward Jerusalem. We're going there. And something big is going to happen, because that's always where something big happens for the Jewish people. It's always in Jerusalem. We're going there, but we're not going to do it like that. We're going to do something, but we're not going to do it like that. Got it? We're not going to make right by violence. Lord, do you want us to command fire from heaven? No. You don't know what kind of spirit you're of, he says. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy but to save. So they went on to another village. As they're going, I told you there were three different groups of people, right? So this is where we start watching this cycle in Luke develop, this pattern. Jesus has three different audiences. The first is the crowds, just amorphous crowds, right? He has the crowds, and then he has specifically the Pharisees, like the religious leaders, the representatives of old Judaism, right? The religion that's been practiced for forever by these people. And then lastly, he's got his disciples. But the way that he talks to each of these groups is different. And what the kinds of things that he says to them is different, right? So to the crowds, to these groups that are thronging around him, and you see this even just in chapter 9 alone, he feeds 5,000 people. He heals them and he feeds them. And then in the midst of that, he's teaching them about the kingdom of God. What is it? What is it like? How does it do? What do we do in it? To the crowds, he issues warnings of judgment if they don't come along. And he calls them to come along. So to the crowds, he says, here's what you got if you don't come along. And here's what you got if you do come along. He's calling them to join. All right. So we've got the crowd. So he turns and he talks to them. And then in another scene, he'll turn and he'll talk to his opponents, who are mostly the Pharisees. And typically, he's speaking to them in parables. He's trying to draw them out. Use your brain. Think with me on this. He talks to them in parables, and he warns them about what will happen if they reject him. And he's blunt. Sometimes we think that he's really mean to the Pharisees. I think he's trying to, like, come on, guys. Snap out of it. Let's go. Here's what's going to happen if you don't come with me. Let's do this together. And then the third group that he's talking to is his disciples. And he's giving them, like, practical instruction. Here's how you pray. Here's what hospitality looks like. Here's how you suffer. Here's what you do with your possessions. Luke arranges these things intentionally in a pattern. And it alternates. Jesus is turning from one group to the next to the next. Throughout chapter 9 through the end, there are six occasions where Luke says, we're moving toward Jerusalem, where he's very specific. We are going to Jerusalem. So up to it, we learn that Jerusalem is important because that's where Jesus is born. That's where they dedicate Jesus in the beginning. That's where they return for Passover. And that's where, right in this chapter that we're in, the transfiguration happens. And the transfiguration is where they're up on the mountain. And Jesus is talking to Moses and Elijah, both two guys who are accustomed to hard journeys. He is talking with them specifically about, anybody got your Bible?
Yes.
Sarah, yes. He's talking to them specifically about what? Verse 31. 9:31. His departure, which he was about to what? Bring to fulfillment where? Jerusalem. He's on his way to Jerusalem. They are talking with him specifically about this destination, right? And what we learn here is that Jesus has a determination about his destination, right? He has a determination about his destination. These six different occasions where we see these specific occasions where Jesus is moving toward Jerusalem. In chapter 13, he was passing from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. Again in chapter 13, I'm casting out demons and performing cures. This is Jesus speaking. Today and tomorrow and the third day, I reach my goal. Nevertheless, I must journey on today and tomorrow and the next day, for it cannot be that a prophet would perish outside of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it. Chapter 17. While he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And then there's healings and foretelling of his death and parables and Pharisees and the young ruler. And then in chapter 18, he takes the 12 aside and says to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. And all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man, which is a self-reference, will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles. He will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him. And the third day he will rise again. But the disciples understood none of these things. Why is he going to Jerusalem? He's going to die. But he has a determination about his destination. What we see in, so there are a couple other places that I'll tell you about here in a second. What we see here in 951 and following is that as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus, you know where I'm going. You sure about that? He says, foxes have holes, the birds, even they have a nest, but me, I have nowhere to lay my own head. What's he saying? It's not going to be comfortable. It's not going to be easy. We're sleeping rough, among other things. This is going to be hard. And then he said, but then Jesus, who's he talking to now? He's got the crowds around him, right? Everybody's packed around him. He's had these 5,000 that he's fed. He's got Pharisees that are around. He's got his, so everybody's present for this part, right? Jesus then says to somebody just said, I'll follow you wherever you go. And he said, it's going to be tough. But then he picks somebody random out of the crowd. Sarah, follow me. He picks somebody random. Beth, come on, let's go. And you know what that person says? I'm not saying this is what you'd say, Beth or Sarah, but here's what that person says. Lord, let me go bury my father first. And really what he's saying is, let me wait till my dad's dead. Just, I got some responsibilities that need some attention. I got some obligations that everybody knows is an obligation. Everybody knows that's an obligation. I got to take care of, just let me wait till I'm done with the stuff that everybody knows I got to do, and then I'll come. What's Jesus say? Let the dead bury their own dead. Whoa. As for you, go proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. So you know what he does? He releases them. If you're going to go, if you're not going to come with me right now on this road, wherever you are going to go, proclaim it. Proclaim the kingdom. Then somebody else comes walking up. Maybe they didn't hear what happened previously. I'll follow you, Lord. They even throw in the word Lord. I'll follow you, Lord, but first, permit me to say goodbye to everybody at home. Let me get some affairs in order. Same kind of concept here. Here's what Jesus says. No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. What's that mean? I got on a snapper mower one time that was a zero turn. All right. And a zero-turn mower is, it has, I was with my dad. We had volunteered to go mow this, like, church property that needed extra hands. We were not the right people to send, but we had the best time. Anyway, I'm on a snapper mower, and, you know, you got two of these things. And one controls one side, basically, and the other one controls, I still don't really know how it works, honestly, to tell you the truth. Still don't know. All I know is one little touch one kind of way, or one little touch another kind of way, and you're not going straight anymore. And so my dad, it's loud. My dad's on his own snapper mower, and when I look back, we look like we've been on a go-kart track. It's just like we are everywhere on this field. No rhyme or reason to it, right? And we are just laughing our heads off, having the best time at how terrible we are. This is not funny. This is not funny. If you're trying to plow a field with a horse, and you turn around, it's going to go someplace else, right? That is not how you plow. How do you do it? You have a determination about your destination. You're focused and fixed on where you're going. Jesus is saying here, this is a hard road. We're not going to be preoccupied with comforts along the way. Jesus is also saying, we're not going to delay. And we're not turning back. We're going. Do you want to come? But here's the thing. Jesus was not so determined about his destination that he had a preoccupation in the present. So all along the way, he's paying attention to the people that he meets. He is healing individual people. He is teaching individuals and groups. He's feeding individuals and groups. Jesus is enacting the kingdom of God as he is going. So there are six specific mentions of Jerusalem, but get this. Let me find it. Hang on. It's on. I numbered my notes, but I don't know what's happening here. One, two, thank you, Daryl. Here it is. There are six specific references to Jerusalem in the in these chapters, but 17 times we're told he's on the way. On his way, he is present to the kingdom of God being enacted on the way. And as he's going, he's inviting people in. Do you want to come? Do you want to come? Do you want to come? Samaritans, I know I got a feeling what you're going to say, but I'm going to ask you. You want to come? Pharisees, want to come? Random village people, want to come? Village people. Chapter 18, he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, going up to Jerusalem. They're going to kill me there. Chapter 19. While they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem. And they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. They're having an expectation that the kingdom of God is coming. By the time Jesus is on the outskirts of Jerusalem, he has got a lot of people with him. All different kinds. The ones who have just like bit by bit decided, okay, we'll come. We want to be a part of it. We want to do it. People who have been healed and restored and who are believing in this hope that they're finding in Jesus. Chapter 17. The crowds have been called to repentance. The people who are responding are being instructed in how to be a disciple. The group is growing. But then the Pharisees question. When is the kingdom of God coming? He answers them and says, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is, for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. This is it. You see this that's happening around me? This healing, this redemption, this hope, all of these different kinds of people all together, all following God and trying to figure out how to do it together. It is happening. The kingdom of God was in their midst. The journey reaches an end with Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And this little group that we spotted back in chapter 8 at the very beginning, before all of this really got rolling, has now swelled into, quote, a whole multitude of disciples. These are the ones who are greeting the king as he rides in on a colt. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. It's in this moment that Jesus pronounces a solemn lament over Jerusalem. He tells them, you've missed it. You're about to miss it. And I am so grieved by that. But even though you're going to miss it, I'm still here. I belong here. These people belong here. And I will not be deterred in what I need to do for you. Over the next 40 days, we can take this journey with Jesus. We can consider for ourselves, what does this all mean, that he's going to Jerusalem? What does that mean for us? What does the kingdom of God look like in our midst? What I want you to know about Jesus today is that he went knowing full well what was likely to happen. And that somehow what he does is bound up in your redemption and your rescue and your deliverance, just like that Passover feast that they were going there to celebrate.